I thank you very much for coming this morning through the weather and through all of the social isolation that's going on. It's very nice to see you all here this morning. You know, and also thank you for bearing with me through that rather depressing reading that we've just read. You know, the Bible is very clear about the fact that what human nature is all about. You know, and I don't need you don't really need me to tell you what the Bible says about it. But let's just have a few. If I just go through some of these, hopefully you'll be able to see them all. So the fact is that we're all under sin. Romans 3 says that we're all under sin. This is what is we've just been reading in our introductory reading. In Matthew chapter 19, the Lord Jesus says to the man that comes to him, says, good ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, no one's good, only God. There's only one good, and that is God. Okay. And then in Matthew chapter 7, if you being evil, and this is, of course, asking about, you know, what they should be praying for. And Jesus was basically saying to all of his disciples, well, you know, you're not really very good. And then Matthew 15, for out of the heart, and of course that's the human heart that's common to all people, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. I'm having to read from here because I can't actually see it on here, so just so that you know. This is getting to the age where my eyesight's not as good as it used to be. Certainly not for reading text like that. Maybe I should put my glasses on. I'm good for distance, bad for distance, but I'm good, or, you know, and it's close up, so that's the reason. And then Genesis 6, obviously we know all about the incident of Noah. Every intent of the thought of his heart, once again, the heart that is common to man was only evil continually. And then the Apostle John in his first epistle saying, if we have no sin, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. And so it's really clear that, you know, that we're all suffering from this affliction, and the affliction is sin. And as the Apostle Paul says, the wages of sin is death. And fortunately, you know, we also know that at the end of chapter 7, he says, thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, the fact is that we can be delivered from sin and death through his sacrifice. Now, of course, all of us are like this, apart from, of course, the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was, of course, the only innocent man. Perhaps you'd like to open your Bibles in John chapter 8. What I'm going to do today is just to think about the claim that the Lord Jesus made about himself, and then think about the evidence to back that up. If you just find John chapter 8, of course, here the Lord Jesus is teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. There's the leaders of the Jews there, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests. And he says to them in chapter 46, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Now this is a remarkable claim. Which of you convicts me of sin? Now, you know, when we start to think about this, you know, could we actually say the same? Here was the Lord Jesus teaching or talking to the people who really knew the law of Moses. Okay, they knew what a sin was. Okay, they knew their law inside and out. And none of them could actually say to the Lord Jesus, actually, I recall that when you did such and such and such and such, that was a sin. Okay, and how many of us could actually say, you know, if I stood upon this platform and said, can you convict me of sin? Prove that I've sinned. Well, if my wife was in the audience, she'd say, well, you know, when you told that blatant lie, or my parents would say, well, I remember when you did such and such when you were a young person. And of course, we are like that. You know, none of us could honestly, hand on heart, say, well, I've never sinned. You know, in fact, we honestly probably can't say, hand on heart, I've not sinned today, even today. Okay? So, you know, this is what we're talking about. But the Lord Jesus was different. He could actually say that. Now, you might say, well, he might say that, but, you know, what evidence have we got to prove it? Well, let's just turn to John chapter 1. John the Baptist testified of the Lord Jesus, and he was, if you like, the forerunner of the Messiah. And when he saw the Lord Jesus coming to him to be baptized, he says in verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, when you think about the Lamb of God, and when it's recorded in Scripture, every single time it's referring to a perfect sacrifice. And so here, John the Baptist was saying, here is somebody who's coming along who is going to be perfect, who is going to be sinless, who's going to take away the sin of the world. Now, you might say, well, John's witness is not really independent. After all, wasn't he the second cousin of the Lord Jesus once removed or something like that? He was a relative of the Lord Jesus. His mother and John's mother were cousins. And also, he was the forerunner of Christ. Wouldn't he say this about Christ anyway? So you might argue that John's witness of Jesus was not independent. And I suppose that's potentially true. But of course, you have got two witnesses. You've got Christ's testimony, and you've also got John's testimony that he was sinless. But what about independent witnesses? Well, I think there are six independent witnesses in the Scripture, and we're going to look at them, and their testimony about the Lord Jesus comes through when we think about the trial of the Lord Jesus. And one of them was a lady, and five of them were men. Okay, and you know, it's, you know, all six testified that Jesus was innocent. Okay, and these are not people that should necessarily have said that. So let's just think about the first one of those. Let's just turn to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be dealing with the incidents around the betrayal and the trial of the Lord Jesus and his crucifixion. But just have a look at Matthew chapter 27. This is after the Judas Iscariot has betrayed the Lord Jesus to the chief priests of the Jews, leaders of the Jews. And he's obviously remorseful. Just have a look at verse 3. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he, Jesus, had been condemned by the Jews, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." So much was his, you know, remorse, and also, I suppose, his feeling of guilt that he couldn't live with himself. He committed suicide. But notice what he said about the Lord Jesus. "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Now, in other words, he was saying that the Lord Jesus hadn't done anything wrong, and my sin is there because, you know, here's a sinless person that I've betrayed. Okay, so now obviously you might say, well, Judas, was he really independent of the Lord Jesus? You know, wasn't he a disciple of Jesus, one of the 12? He'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years during his ministry. Well, you could say that, but then he was his betrayer, wasn't he? He was the one that was prophesied about in the Psalms as being a thoroughly wicked man. And so, yes, Judas Iscariot was a witness of the innocence of the Lord Jesus, despite betraying him. Let's move on. So, of course, the Lord Jesus had been betrayed to the chief priests. They'd had this trial. And then, of course, after condemning the Lord Jesus, they took Jesus to Pilate. And so Jesus appeared before the judgment seat of the Roman governor at the time, Pontius Pilate. Just have a look at verse 19. We can't deal with all of the details of the trial of the Lord Jesus, but whilst Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Now, if you read this from the New International Version, it would say, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man." This man is innocent, says Pilate's wife. There's something special about him. The words that we've got in our King James Version, New King James, is just. And we know that that's often translated righteous. It's the same word. And what that means is right in God's eyes. So have nothing to do. This man is innocent. You should not condemn him. And we know that certainly by piecing the scriptures together from the different gospel narratives, that Pilate seemed to have tried every single way that he possibly could to deliver the Lord Jesus. And I think if you piece the gospels together, you could find out that Pilate says three times, "I find no fault in this man." But what Pilate's wife said is, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man." So she thought he was innocent. Okay, so this is definitely an independent witness. And then Pilate himself. Now, it clearly wasn't easy for Pilate. He'd got these leaders of the Jews that really wanted Jesus dead. And looking at the Bible accounts, it seems that, you know, he tried many times and every which way that he could to try and deliver Jesus. Let's just read verse 24 of this passage. "When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just man.'" Or just this just person, "you see to it." And so here, Pilate is saying, look, once again, in my eyes, Jesus is just, he's innocent. He's showing righteousness. I'm washing my hands of this. I want to have nothing to do with it. That was what Pilate was actually saying. So here, Pilate was saying that he clearly thought that Jesus was innocent and had done nothing worthy of the death sentence. And that's clear from the narrative as we go forward. Now, of course, if you just turn over to Luke in chapter 23, we have, if you like, a slightly... it's always so useful pulling the narratives together from the different Gospels, because you have a slightly different perspective and slightly different details, which all pull together to this harmonious whole. And so we find out that Pilate was, he realised that Jesus was a Galilean. Ah, he's thinking, now I can maybe offload my problem to Herod. Herod Antipas was the tetrarch at the time, and he had rule over Galilee. So verse 6 says, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if Jesus was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about Jesus, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. And then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously there'd been at enmity with each other." So Herod didn't condemn Pilate, Herod Antipas. Sorry, he didn't condemn Jesus. But what he did, he sent Jesus back to Pilate. And having done that, what about the response of Pilate? He's thinking he'd offloaded his problem to Herod. Verse 13, "Then Pilate, when he called together the chief priests, the rulers of the people, he said to them, 'You brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod. I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him.'" So nothing deserving of death has been done by Jesus. This is what Pilate said, and of course this is the same testimony, if you like, as Herod as well, because that's why Herod had sent him back to Pilate. And so we have the independent witness of Pilate and Herod. But of course, the clamouring of the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews and the rest of the people to have Jesus crucified ultimately meant that Jesus was condemned and was crucified. So just have a look at verse 33, Luke 23. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified Jesus, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. So what we have here is the, you know, the Lord Jesus, even at the time that they were crucifying him and knocking the nails in, were saying, "Please, Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing." And, you know, it was clear that the incident of the Lord Jesus and his crucifixion was different from other crucifixions. Just have a look at verse 39 with the conversation with this thief that was being crucified with him. Verse 39 says, "Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds.'" You know, we deserve to be here to die. But what else does he say? "This man has done nothing wrong." So he was another independent witness. You know, there's no connection at all with the Lord Jesus and this thief on the cross. But this thief clearly acknowledges that the Lord Jesus is a man that didn't deserve to be here on the cross. That he's a man that had done nothing worthy of death. And he realised that Jesus was his Lord, the Messiah, and would rule over a kingdom. Because what does he say to the Lord Jesus? He says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You know, he had complete faith that the Lord Jesus was going to rule over the kingdom. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." You know, here was a man that was being crucified alongside the Lord Jesus. He was clearly associated completely with the Lord Jesus in his death. And, you know, with this conversation with the Lord Jesus clearly shows that he was going to be raised from the dead. But again, another independent witness to say that the Lord Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. "This man has done nothing wrong." And then the final witness is the centurion, the Roman centurion. So it's a Gentile. He's a soldier. He must have witnessed many, many crucifixions. He was in charge of the squad who was there to kill and execute the Lord Jesus. And we find that this particular Roman soldier said something again remarkable about the Lord Jesus, and I think it was something to do with the circumstances. Look at verse 44. "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." So for 3 hours there was darkness during the middle of the day. "The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" You know, the circumstances of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, his death, was so different to the demeanour of the Lord Jesus, the acts of the Lord Jesus, the words of the Lord Jesus were so different from anyone else that he had ever witnessed being crucified. And there must have been many that he said, "Surely this was a righteous man." So once again, we've got this idea that this man was right. And of course, the Roman centurion was glorifying God. Now maybe even from this moment on, we find that this particular centurion believed something special about the Lord Jesus. We just don't know, do we? You know, the fact that all of the Roman centurions that are described in the Bible, typically, they have something good about them. Whether it's Cornelius, whether it's this man, whether it's the centurion that was looking after Paul, guarding him on the way to Rome. So, we have six independent witnesses of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We've Judas Iscariot, we've Pilate's wife, we've got Pilate, we've got Herod Antipas, we've got the thief, and we've got the centurion. Now this is during the most trying and difficult circumstances that anyone could ever face. And they all, you know, think about, you know, if we were going through the trial of the Lord Jesus, you know, how would we end up, say, you know, would we be cursing and you know, fighting back and screaming and kicking? We've got this perfect example of the Lord Jesus. And all of them said he was innocent, was not worthy of death. What's the lesson for us? Let's turn to 1 Peter in chapter 2. You know, we all here are saying that we want to follow and have committed to follow the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Peter is saying, well, he is the example for us to follow. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's have a look at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Now the word for commendable is grace. This is how you show grace. Because of conscience toward God, or thankworthy, it says in the King James Version. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit, there's that word, grace. What grace is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, who nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so the Apostle Peter is saying is that we have died to sins. We, through the association with the Lord Jesus, through his death and resurrection, through our baptisms, are now new creatures in Christ. We have died to sin. And we're now to live to righteousness, following his example. So when the Lord Jesus was crucified, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, he was the only innocent man. We've seen that we're all sinners, we're all going to die. He himself was the only sinless, innocent man. And the six independent witness, he died as that perfect sacrifice that took away our sins. And we should now, because we have been associated with him, follow his example.